Well, good morning. If you need a Bible here this morning, just raise your hand. Make sure we get one to you. And I invite you to... invite you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to continue our series titled The Blessings or The Beatitudes. We're going to finish this whole series up within the next few weeks. As Pastor Bill mentioned, next week we have a guest speaker, and then the 2 weeks after that, we'll wrap it all up. But today we're going to look at being peacemakers. And so I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll go through verse 14. Are you there? Okay. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Let's pray again. Father, we ask now that you would give us ears to hear your word. You have already begun to speak, and we pray that you would continue to do so, Lord, into the deepest parts and corners of our heart. Lord Jesus, you are the living word. You are living and you are active in our midst and by your Spirit. So come, separate all things, uncover all things, may they be laid bare before you, your mercy and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so very briefly, just to remind us that when we are talking about the blessings, we are also talking about what is traditionally understood to be the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes have traditionally been understood to be an ethics or a rules of behavior, and that is true. They are an ethic or a rule of behavior for all of us as Christians. But they are also, though, much more than just a strict rule or ethic of morality. They are what we've been calling an ethic of grace, a lifestyle of grace. So that when we say of ourselves or when people say this about us, oh, they are Christians, they are in our minds and in our hearts saying something much more profound than just simply, this is what kind of person you are. What we understand them to be saying, even though they might not understand what they're saying, is that this is the kind of person that we are, and the kind of person that we are is that we are a people who are animated and empowered and transformed by the grace of God. It is God's grace that changes us and empowers us to live this way. What is this way? Well, it is to reflect and to be Christ-like. It is to be the disciples of Christ, the church of God, the bride of Christ here on earth. That is who we are by the grace and by the mercy of God. Now, for a second, if you remember when we did the series on the fruits of the Spirit, one of the things we said is that it is not right to understand the fruit of the Spirit as being something like, well, Ricardo is called to this fruit, but I am called to this fruit, and Mike is called to a different fruit. No, we came to understand that what Paul was saying is that we are all to reflect, we are all to evidence or manifest all the fruit of the Spirit, because that is who we are, that is our character, that is our DNA, if you will. And so the same truth is also true here, that it's not that Jonathan is called to be a peacemaker, and Ricardo is called to be meek, and Mike is called to be merciful. No. We are all to reflect these characteristics or these fruit or these manifestations of Christ in us by the Spirit reflected in the ways that we live as the church in the kingdom of God. So that nobody here can say, well, that's not for me. All of us are saying, this is for me, because this is what he's doing in our midst. And so today we're going to talk about the peacemakers. And again, we're going to ask three questions. We've been asking the same questions of every verse, and those questions are, who are the blessed? Why are they blessed? And how are they blessed? Who are the blessed? Why are they blessed? How are they blessed? So number one, who are the blessed? Well, verse 9 again says, blessed are who? The peacemakers. Now, who or what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is one, or peacemakers are those who actively pursue and attempt to make peace or to reconcile with their enemies. A peacemaker is someone who actively pursues and attempts to make peace or to reconcile with their enemies. Or it could also be in the form of a mediator, that you are a peacemaker if you are helping to bring together those who are estranged. Those who are estranged need a peacemaker. How many of you are moved by stories, movies, testimonies of people who are being reconciled one way or another? You watch them embrace for the first time, say, ever or in many, many years, and it moves your heart. And if you get to be a part of that process, it is something unlike anything else. This is what it means to be a peacemaker, to pursue it and to actively attempt to make peace or to reconcile ourselves with others or others with themselves. That's what it means. Now, here's a question, though. Is it easier to make peace or to make trouble? Right? Some of you are looking at each other and it's like, yep, I'm the peacemaker, you're the troublemaker. Right? You're a sister, you have a brother who's an instigator. Or how do many of you know that sisters can be instigators too? Right? Amen. Everybody here has a little bit of a problem with creating or making trouble. It's easier, if we're honest with ourselves, to make trouble, because we often make trouble without thinking, without any effort whatsoever. Making peace is, in many sense, contrary to our nature, but not to the nature of God. And so for all of us, and if we look out across the world and our culture, we recognize there's not often more peace than trouble, is there? No. Peacemaking is so hard because there's so much trouble. It's so hard because it's so easy to create or to walk into trouble. What creates this propensity or this tendency toward troublemaking? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, if we assess ourselves, sometimes it's our greed. Sometimes it's our selfishness. Sometimes it's outbursts of anger or cruelty. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's slandering. Sometimes it's gossip. Sometimes it's our self-righteousness. All of these things help to contribute, either directly or indirectly, to making or creating trouble. And as the people of God, we have to recognize this about ourselves, don't we? Not starting with you, but starting with me. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 13. He says to them, and he says to us, he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And then he says, absolutely, I think, something amazing. Rather, let us decide never, say never, to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the path of brother. What an amazing statement. What a statement that almost sounds and makes you feel like it's completely impossible. Saying, intentionally decide amongst yourselves, intentionally decide that you are never going to put a stumbling block or something that's going to hinder your brother. Don't ever do that. Now, this creates a different kind of trouble, doesn't it? Because suddenly, as Christians, when we read this, we become responsible before God for our actions and our thoughts, so that the next time you want to go on social media, and you and I want to post something that we know is going to rub somebody the wrong way, is going to produce conflict, is going to stir the pot, is going to throw fuel on the flame, then we have to be able to stand back and to reflect and to remember, even by the power and the grace of the Spirit of God, that hold on, I am called not to put a stumbling block in front of people. Now, I'm not talking about people necessarily who are offended about everything. They just look for something to be offended, and they pick a fight with everything. I'm not talking about those kinds of people. I am talking about something or a circumstance that you know, I know this person well, and I love and I respect and I care for them, or maybe not so much, but I know that this is an area that if I do or say this thing, I know it's going to provoke or it's going to cause a stumbling, therefore, I'm not going to do it. See, we have to work hard at not creating trouble, and we have to work hard at creating or making peace. But remember, we're talking about an ethic or rules of behavior. And there are, as Christians, we're not just free-floating without any limits. There are constraints placed upon us. There are, if you will, rules and obligations that Christ Jesus has placed upon us that don't constrain us, that if we walk within them, they actually liberate us and free us to live as we should live. But nevertheless, these are rules, Paul says. These are rules, Christ Jesus. This is an ethic for how we are to live. And when we're talking about rules or ethics, like what we're talking about now, like not creating trouble but creating peace, underneath all of our rules or our lifestyles, primarily, I think, there are two big motivations, right, for why I do what I do. With regard to ethics, one primary motivation is what we'll call a self-regarding ethic. In other words, I'm going to make this decision based on how it reflects upon me. Am I going to look good as a result of making this decision, or am I going to look bad as a result of making this decision? That's a self-regarding ethic. But the other primary motivation is what we'll call an other-regarding ethic. It's how will this action affect you? And how will this action not only affect you, but say those you support or those you care for? It's an other-regarding ethic. And I think that Christians, I think peacemakers are called, and it's necessary that we should have an other-regarding ethic in terms of how we live and love and care for one another. Because if we're honest, it's nearly impossible to love somebody else if we're always focused on the self. You just simply can't. Because the essence of love is to seek the best of the other and to pour my joy into their joy. We're all about, if you will, loving one another. And so those who are blessed are the peacemakers, those who are motivated primarily by the other. How will this affect you, both in the negative or in the positive? And it can take hard work. But Jesus says the hard work pays off, if you will, and that you will be blessed. You will know a greater depth of joy than if you didn't live this way. That's who we are. We are the blessed. We are the peacemakers. But now let's ask the second question. Well, then why are they blessed? If the blessed are the peacemakers, why are they blessed? Well, Jesus says because they are going to be called who or what? Sons of God. Now, when he says you're going to be called sons of God, it's not just simply saying this is what your name is going to be. How many of you know somebody with a funny name? Right? But in those days, you would name somebody because it was going to be, in a sense, who they were. The name represented the person. The name wasn't detached from your character or who you are or who you thought you were going to be doing or what you thought you were going to be doing. So Jesus is saying something more than your name is going to be Son of God. He's saying, no, it's not just that your name is going to be Son of God. It's that you are really going to be a Son of God. It's not just simply what your name is, it's who you really are. To be a son of God is to be God's children, to be of God's family, listen, to be of God's character. Where do I get an other regarding ethic? Well, you get it from your Father in heaven. God. And to be God's children, to be of his family, is to be of his character, and therein begins the flow, if you will, or the remaking of our hearts to be this kind of a peacemaker. Listen, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, that God is a God of peace. May the God of peace be with you all. And everybody said, amen. But then he goes on, not only is God a God of peace, but his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. He says in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but rather of what? Of righteousness and what? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A God of peace, a kingdom of peace. Do you know then what follows? That we are to be a people of peace. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with everyone. Your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your boss, your co-workers, your enemies. If our God is a God of peace, his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, then we are called to be a people of peace. Now, we'll see next week that as a people of peace, it is true that there is often a conflict that results from our faithfulness to God. But that's a separate topic. What it means for us today to be a people of peace, it means that we are a kind of person or a kind of people, we are being and bringing God's peace into relational and social conflict. Because God's peace came into the world, into what? Into relationships, broken relationships, into society, broken society, all the result of sin and the fall. And if we are his children of his character, then as peacemakers, we are also called and empowered to do that. We are being God's peace in circumstances that lack peace. We are bringing God's peace into circumstances that lack God's peace. Why? Because we are people of peace, living within a kingdom of peace, ruled by a God of peace. Now, a lot of us don't like it, and it doesn't mean that you have to go and search out where the areas of conflict are. But it does mean that inevitably you will face conflict. Listen, if there's anything that I'm learning is that relationally, there's always going to be conflict. You can just count on it. You can reconcile two people, work on a circumstance, get through it, it gets good, and you just know, all right, that's awesome, but I know that at some point, there's going to be some other relationship crisis or something that's going to occur. That's just part of life. In this life and in your life, there's never going to be a complete absence of peace. And as God's people, we're not called to run away from it. We're not necessarily called to run towards it. But when we're faced with it, we are called to be of a different mind and heart. And so one of the questions then, well, if we're called to be a people of peace, one of the questions is, we've begun to answer it, is then where do I start? Well, you know where you start keeping the peace or making the peace is right where you are. If you're married, that's where you start being a peacemaker. If you can't be a peacemaker in your marriage by asking forgiveness and bringing reconciliation, you're not going to be very good at it in friendships. If we can't reconcile and make peace with our children and help our children to reconcile, we're not going to be very good outside of our families. If we can't reconcile and make peace here as Christians in the church, we're not going to be very good at it when we go out there. Where do we start making and keeping peace? Right where we are. And maybe some of you today are right in the midst of some type of conflict relationally. Where should you start? You should start right there. Listen, He says in verse 13 to 14, we are to be salt. Salt preserves. We're not supposed to be salt by first throwing ourselves into conflict. Right? If we're honest, some of us are prone to that. We see an area of conflict and we go right over there and we throw right over there. We can't catch our tongue or stop our feet. But we're not to be salt first by throwing ourselves into conflict. Listen to me. We are to be salt first by not allowing the conflict to steal our peace. We live in a day and in a culture where everybody is hyped up and in an emotional state of crisis all the time. But we are not called to live that way. We are not a people that should be, though we all often do. We are not a people that should be given over to emotion. We are not a people that should be given over to hasty responses or decisions, because hastiness, Proverbs says, is not a mark of wisdom but of foolishness. And we all do it, and we all will continue to do it. But it's in the recognition that, hold on, this is not who I am in Christ. You and I, as a church and as individual Christians, we are called to patience and peace, to wisdom and peace, to truth and peace, to love and peace, to hope, joy, rest, trust, and peace. Why? Because all of those things are the characteristics of our Father in heaven, God. And now that he has saved us as Christians, he dwells within us through Christ by the Spirit of God, who is every day transforming us and creating within us new hearts. And out of that heart, what? New desires, thoughts, actions, wills. All of that flowing within us. That's why Jesus says, you're blessed. You're going to be called sons of God because you're going to reflect God in the midst of a world or culture or society or family at war. When everybody else is reacting and getting drawn into the fight, there will be some who won't be. And because they won't be, they will be salt and light and attractive, and people will be drawn to them and begin to ask and to question, why are you not frantic? Why are you not panicking? Why are you not afraid? And in that moment, as peacemakers, we have an opportunity to what? To make peace. To bring together parties who are estranged because we are sons of God. But now then, the next and the final question becomes, well how does that even happen? Right? We know that we're going to be blessed by being peacemakers. We know that peacemakers are blessed because they're called sons of God. But the question then remains, well, how then do we become sons of God? Well, they are sons of God, most obviously and firstly, because they have peace with God. Right? The sons of God, by necessity, would have peace with God. This means that peace has been made for them or on their behalf. The same verb that's used in Matthew for us as being peacemakers, that same verb is used in Colossians 1:20 to describe God's work through Christ to reconcile us to God. For Paul says, for in Christ Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, what? To reconcile all things to himself. All things where? On earth and in heaven. Making peace by the blood of the cross. To reconcile. See, before Jesus is describing us as being peacemakers, in the scheme of things, before that can ever happen, there's a prior action that must occur. And the action that must occur before we can be peacemakers and sons of God is God making peace and reconciling us to him for us. Because we could never reconcile ourselves to God. But God so loved the world that he came and he gave his only son, that through him we might be reconciled. Why? Well, because of sin. Every conflict, every hostility, And the source of it all is simply and solely at the root, the result of sin. Sin being that which refuses to submit to God. That God being good and always doing good, as the psalm says, God wanting to be Lord and King, Creator and Savior of the earth, we have determined that no, we know better. And oh God, in knowing better than you, we determine to live this way. We determine to put things in your place. We determine that our wisdom is better than yours. That is sin. And the moment you begin to step out of the way or the order that God created things to exist is the moment that things start to break down. That's why God said, you need peace. You need peace. You need peace because of sin. And so what did he do? Well, he came. He came and he made peace for us. How did he do that? Jesus is called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. God sent him. Listen, God could have said, he could have just looked at the earth and said, whatever, let there be peace. You guys figure it out on your own. Right? Sometimes as parents, don't we, in our exasperation, we're like, not another fight, not another problem. It's the same argument again. You figure it out. Well, sometimes that works. But with sin, it would never work. God didn't say, whatever, let them figure it out. God said, you know what? There is only one way to fix this. There's only one way to bring peace to the hostility, to reconcile the estranged parties, which are God and humanity. There's only one way. And that one way was that there was going to be the immense cost, the immense price and cost of his son coming to earth to die. Jesus was not a military kind of a king. That's what the disciples and the Jews thought the Messiah was going to be like, but he was everything but a king that would come and take it by sword or by violence or by force. He was rather instead, as Isaiah says in chapter 53, that he is a suffering servant. Do you know what he did as a suffering servant? He came and he endured in his body, in his flesh, the hostility or the consequences for the hostility of all of humanity. We're going over this chapter Friday morning in our men's Bible study. And we said that often we were talking about the Holocaust, Germany, World War II, and other things. And we said that, you know what? When we reflect on those things, we are moved by that. And when we think of Jesus dying for our sins, often we just think in terms of just us individually. But when you begin to be moved by the capacity of sinful humanity, the capacity to do the things that are horrific and unspeakable, and when we are moved by those things, we're moved by those things from a distance of time and space, but we're still moved. But Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you imagine him bearing the weight of the consequences, not just for your own personal hostility, but for the conflict and the hostility of those who caused the massacres and the tragedies and the horrific crimes that we watch on TV and turn away from? That is also why he came to the cross. Those are also the consequences that were put upon him. It's not just me that he suffered for. He suffered for all of humanity, and to begin to comprehend the weight of what he must have felt because of the hostility and the conflict and the violence of man upon man and ultimately of man towards God. All of that he endured within himself. And there on the cross in his death, he killed it. As Paul says, he made peace on the cross by his blood. Why make peace? Just to leave us then? Listen, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced, killed for our transgressions, crushed, killed because of our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Healed means deliverance, freedom, completely. That's what he did to bring us peace, deliverance, and freedom. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah is looking and reflecting upon the people of God. And the people of God are in now exasperation with Jeremiah with them. He's saying in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11, that there are people who are going around to the people of Israel and they're healing the wound that they have lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. He's saying the people, they're looking for peace, but they haven't found it. They're looking for a time of healing and refreshing, but instead, it's just terror. And the cry arising from the breadth and the length of the land is this: is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in the midst of her? And Jeremiah says, I've heard that there's a balm in Gilead, waters of refreshing, healing waters that heal the bodies of men. I've heard that that's the case. Is there no balm there? Is there no physician there? And he says, there is. So why then has the health of my people not been restored? Do you know why? Because earlier on, God says to Jeremiah that the heart of the people of Israel is incurable. The wound in their heart is incurable. The sin in their heart is incurable by any method, by any means available to them on planet Earth. There is no idol, no other god that can cure the wound that sin has inflicted. Therefore, Jesus was inflicted, wounded on the cross, so that the wounds of our heart could finally find their cure and their healing through his wounds. Paul says in Ephesians, you who once were far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. Listen to what he says. He himself is our peace. Peace is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a feeling. Peace is a person, Paul says. Christ Jesus is your peace. He is your deliverance. He is your healing. He is your freedom. I want to tell you, if you're here and the prophetic flow ministered to you, you are not looking for a thing or a feeling or a thought or an experience. You are looking for a person. And that person is Christ Jesus. And he has come for you. If you're a dad, sometimes you recognize, especially if you have daughters, that your daughter often will find herself in a state of conflict, especially when they're younger. Right? And they don't know what to do about the conflict. What do they need? All they need is for dad to walk into the room. Right? That's all they need. Of course, and then they grow up and they don't need dad anymore. But that's another story. But when they're little and they're in a state of conflict or feeling of, all they need is for dad to come in. And he takes care of it. Listen, similarly yet very differently, we need Jesus, yet we will always need Jesus. Always need Jesus. Paul says again, back to Colossians 1:20, God has reconciled all things to Christ, all things in heaven and on earth, making peace by the blood. I want you to notice that the blood has an impact in heaven and on earth. The blood of Christ shed on a wooden cross has a cosmic significance and impact, and it reaches to your heart. Jesus Christ entered this world. I believe he's in this place, and I believe that he wants to enter your heart and your life to bring peace. He is your peace. Amen? I invite you to stand. Ricardo, once you come forward, we're just going to sing that song that he sang earlier, King of My Heart. I just want us to sing that verse and a chorus in response and in praise and in worship to him who is your peace. And also, after that, has called you and called us to be peacemakers. Can we respond in thanksgiving and yet also say, all right, since you've made peace for me, send me that I might be peace for others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our peace, our eternal peace with God the Father. And out of that, our peace that flows to us even in our most difficult of circumstances, relationally, socially, even today. We thank you for your peace that extends to every area of our life. And now, as we conclude, we want to praise you for that peace, but we also want to surrender ourselves to you, that we might know the joy of being peacemakers in your grace and in your power, beginning right where we are.